be good to read
the first 11, 12 verses again, or 13 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Two major points. When you are chastened, don't despise it and don't faint from it. Don't despise it and don't faint from it. Because the Lord has designed that chastisement for your eternal benefit, your eternal good. So don't despise it and don't faint under it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth. Well, that sounds like a strong word, doesn't it? Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with his sons, as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye, we use the word illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He has a plan for us, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, that would be his holiness, wouldn't it? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Last week we talked about chastisement not being joyous for the child and not being especially joyous for the parent. Unless the parent is a child abuser, maybe he enjoys taking his anger out against that child. That would be absolutely unscriptural as far as I can see. We should be like our Heavenly Father. Amen. And then we talked about last week, nobody likes to be spanked, but everybody needs to be spanked. Because we're all born in sin, we've all gone our own way, we have all gone astray. It is not in man that walketh to direct his paths, the Bible says, all these things. So everybody needs to be chastened. Everybody doesn't like chastening. In fact, nobody likes chastening. The Bible says so. No chastening. Doesn't it say that? Now, no chastening. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, but afterward. And that's where the Lord is expert and where we need help. We need to learn to look beyond. We need to see afterward instead of just now. But it hurts. Yeah, but afterward. After the hurt's gone away and you are facing a new hurt from the same loving chastening rod, you're going to remember because of that pain, don't do that. Don't do that. You did it before, it hurt, don't do it. Even animals learn from lessons like that. Okay, I said, Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Okay, we talked about how we love our children. We provide shelter, we provide food, we provide clothing for them. But we're even more concerned about their spiritual welfare. And that's why so many of us sacrifice to send our children to New Hope Christian School. And that's why we chasten our children. We love them enough to spank them when they need it. Well, how much greater is God's love for us than our love for our children? Now, God knows that pain is a good teacher, and even animals understand and learn from a painful electric fence experience we talked about last week. Even animals learn. You know, you have that many-stranded or wire fence, and then they come up with electric fence, and the animal gets close to that electric fence, and for some reason, he just stays away from that lone, single, thin, little wire. Why? Because he associates pain with that little wire. Okay, and then the child, we say, don't touch that stove. Well, the child disobeys you, he touches the stove and he burns himself. So, the Lord knows how to get our attention. Amen. And the Bible says, if you want to turn there real quickly to Psalm 119, I think these are fantastic scripture verses. Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Listen to this, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. See, that's our natural tendency. But now have I kept thy word. And then in verse 71, he says, it is good for me, when he reflects back over the chastisement. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You see, we all want to walk our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We want to do things our way. We have plans for our lives. We know what we want out of life. But God wants something else from us out of life. And when we become his children, then he deals with us as parents do a child, even in a more loving way, because he doesn't lose his temper. He does everything for our benefit, not just for his personal satisfaction. Amen. He loves us. Praise the Lord. Okay, I think, myself, and we talked about child abuse last week and how careful Christians need to be, that they are not only accused, but guilty of child abuse. We need to be very careful. I don't think Christians should lose their tempers. I think they should have their tempers under control. Be angry and sin not. Sure, you can become real serious with your children, but don't sin. Be angry, sin not. Don't go to the point where you sin and you're guilty of child abuse. Undue punishment upon a child. No, no, no. Don't do that. Remember, after you're done spanking him, the devil's still going to be in him. One lady out in Seattle, Washington, drowned her child because she thought it had a demon. She killed it. And of course, that was in the newspapers all over the country. But that was a Pentecostal church, by the way. The lady wanted to get that devil out of her child, so she put it in the bathtub, held its head under the water until it drowned. That's a fact. That's all. That's all a fact. That's the newspaper out there, and we know the people. sad, but these things happen. That's child abuse, isn't it? That's murder, really. So we need to be careful that we don't just vent our anger taking it out on our children. That's not right. We need to discipline our children properly. I think there's a difference, personally, between punishment and discipline or correction. I think there's a big difference, you know. And I think if you looked it up, I did look it up in the dictionary. Here it is. Webster says, punish implies the infliction of some penalty on a wrongdoer and generally connotes retribution rather than correction. See? Retribution rather than correction. Now, the Lord is not just paying us back. He's not just taking out his anger on us when he chastens us. He disciplines us, he corrects us, he chastens us according to his wisdom. And it's correction, not retribution, with his children, that is. Now on the world, that's another story. When he deals with the world, he punishes, you know. Praise the Lord. Jesus loves us, therefore he gives us just what we need. Not that what we want, but what we need. I want a high-powered automobile so I can go 195 miles an hour. And he says,
"Oh, I can see you
running into a semi head on and getting killed. And I love you too much, so I'm not going to let you have that, Tom." Homely little illustration, but carry it on yourself into other areas of life. The Lord withholds things from us that he knows will be a detriment to us. He just withholds it. He's wise. He's good. What do you do as a parent? My child wanted a box of razor blades for Christmas. Well, how old was she? 3. Would you give your child a box of double-edged razor blades for Christmas? Age 3? A girl at that? I'm making these things up, of course, as illustrations, you know, but you wouldn't do it. You would wait until that child got mature enough to be able to handle a razor blade. Right? Amen. And the Lord knows what we do not need, what we do need. He gives us what we need, and he withholds what we don't need from us. Oh, sometimes we go ahead and ignore the Lord, and we buy it anyway. We do it anyway, and then send a few angels along, you know, to cushion the fall. You know, make it a little softer landing, but you still end up broken in a few places, just enough to get your attention. The Lord is so good to us. Praise the Lord. Now, the Bible says chastening is not joyous. It says it is grievous. It is grievous. We just really don't ask for spankings very often, you know, but we need them quite often. But it's grievous. It's grievous for both child and parent. Now, who enjoys pulling weeds? You know, I have other things in life I'd rather do than pull weeds. And yet, it's very necessary that we pull weeds if we're going to have a good garden, a good crop. The weeds have to go so that the crop can grow. But the Bible says afterward, after you have pulled those weeds, after you have gotten your hands dirty and gotten a few blisters on your hands from pulling weeds, afterward, you go out one morning and, oh, look at there. Your field's not all overgrown. You go out and you reap the harvest, and you're so thankful that you pull those weeds. That's part of life, isn't it? That's because of the curse. The hot stove doesn't feel good while you're touching it, but afterward. The electric fence doesn't feel good when you make contact with it, but afterward. And that's the word the Bible uses, afterward. It produces such wonderful results. The peaceable fruit of righteousness, the Bible says. Now, we all may squirm, and we all may try to get out of the chastening. We all make excuses, and he did it, you know, like in the Garden of Eden. She did it, and the serpent did it, and so on. Pass the buck, as it were. And we'll all squirm, and we'll all make excuses, and we'll all cry. But we need it. We need it. The very thing we plead and cry and whimper over, the very thing we plead with God to remove from our lives, may be the very thing that is keeping us saved. Oh, Lord, take it away, take it away, Lord. But that's probably the very thing that's drawing you to Christ and keeping you saved. Oh, how we need to learn those lessons. Now, the mature believer knows this. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, those who are called to walk according to his purpose. Now, the mature Christian knows that all these things, whatever happens in their life, is for their good. I've said it here before. If something goes wrong in my life, personally, I do not question God. I question me. I question myself. Because the Bible, now if I have faith in God and I believe his word, the Bible says all things. Now that means everything. That means bar nothing. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. So if it's not working together for good in my life, according to my opinion, I better fall on my face before God and say, Lord, do I love you? Ask me again, Lord. You asked Peter this many times. Lovest thou me more than these? Is there anything in our lives that we love more than him? He'll find it. He'll discover it. He'll go to work against it because he insists, he demands being number one. He demands on being number one in the Christian's life. And he's working toward that goal. He will not settle for being number two. He just won't do it. He will not share his glory with another. He will not be a number two. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. God says, I'm number one, and I want to stay number one. I insist on being number one, and you're in for chastening until I become number one. And that's just the way it is. Well, we should all dismiss and go get an ice cream sundae somewhere, Jimmy. Cool off a little. Who wants to hear all this? This chastening. I love to hear it myself because it helps me understand what God is doing in my life. Helps me understand his design and purpose for all the circumstances, situations that arise in my life. I know that he loves me. You see, this chastening is a mark of sonship. It's a proof that we are his children. If we're not spanked, if we're not chastened, he says, you are not my child. It's as simple as that. Amen. Oh, we don't like to hear. We want everything to go perfect according to our opinion. We've got our own idea, our own opinion. Well, how come I can't have that? How come I can't go there? God knows. God knows. That's why we need to get close to our Heavenly Father. Climb up on his lap. Communicate, commune with him. Amen. Sometimes the Lord chastens us privately. He doesn't always do it in the supermarket, you know. He'll chasten us privately. I understand, and I'm not a hunter, but I understand that many wounded animals will find a silent place to die alone. Is that true? You hunters here? Is that true? I see a lot of this. I don't see any of this. Okay. That some animals find a silent place to die alone. Wounded animals. Sometimes we saints go to our chamber to die alone, or cry alone, or complain alone, or whatever the reaction is. But we do, don't we? We've been chastened privately. You know, the Lord doesn't just broadcast and advertise everything we've done wrong. He hides those things under his blood, washes them away with his blood. But the correction still needs to be forthcoming because we are still in this body of sin. We still are wrestling with, fighting against this whole nature in us. Wouldn't it be nice if it was just eradicated and that was the end of it? Well, that's going to happen. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. It'll be eradicated then. Oh, we'll be saved to sin no more, the song says. I'm just looking for that. Well, can you imagine getting up in the morning and going through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, January, February, March, April, May, on through the year, through the decades, through, never sinning, never having something convict you and causing you to have to fall down and say, Lord, forgive me. You see, we're not going to do that in eternity. We're not going to say, Lord, forgive me. You know what we're going to do in eternity? We're just going to worship him who liveth forever and ever and thank him for forgiving us, which is effectual throughout eternity. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you, don't miss it. What a joyous day that's going to be. Well, we go to our chambers alone, I said, and sometimes our tears bring relief to our sorrow. We just have to get alone and cry. And everybody else doesn't need to know about it. You know, you just go alone and say, Lord, it hurts. It really hurts, Lord. Why did this happen to me? And if you'd listen, you'd hear him say, because I love you. Well, why did it hurt so bad? Because I love you so much. And if you think it hurts more than anybody else has ever hurt, you'll probably hear him say, that's because I love you more than I love anybody else. Does he really love you more than anybody else? Well, I told this church what my dad said to me when I jumped up on his lap as a little boy, and I said, Dad, who do you love the most? Douglas or me? He said, well, I love Douglas the most, but I love you the best. And so on. And my dad was real wise that way. He had a way of sending you away happy. But that's about the way it is with the Lord. He makes each one of us feel very special, doesn't he? Amen. I just feel like I'm loved more than anybody. Don't you? I've heard many of you say that. I've heard many of you say, or several of you say, that you just feel like the Lord loves you more than he loves anybody. You're just so blessed. And that's the truth. The Lord is so good to us. He makes us feel that way. And that's the way we should feel. we should feel that we're just real close to Him. Amen. So sometimes the Lord chastens us privately. And some chastenings are brief and some are long-lasting. Because sometimes we learn quickly. Sometimes we're dull of hearing. But He just stays on our case because He loves us. We've got to learn that and understand that. Many good men, have been chastened for their sins. Just in case some of you were thinking, well, I must really be bad because I get so many chastenings. I must really be the worst of the lot. No, no. Many good men have been chastened for their sins. Look at Jacob, who joined the plan to deceive his brother and was called the supplanter in the Bible. At least accused of being that. He supplanted his brother Esau. But look at the price he paid for that. Really, if you just read the history and you don't go too deep into it, this is what you will get, even on the surface. His worldly goods were endangered and his life was endangered by Esau. Read the story in the book of Genesis. You read about it. Okay? So, Jacob was a good man. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One of the patriarchs. And yet, it appears from the scripture that he was chastened. Now, I said appears, I should say he was chastened. Because the Bible says he chastens every son whom he receiveth. Everyone. This chastening just happens to be recorded. What about David? Now, wasn't the rebellion of Absalom a chastening on David? Wasn't it? Don't you think so? You want to read about it, 2 Samuel chapter 12. What about Zacharias? Now the Bible says in Luke 1:6 that he and his wife were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And yet he was chastened. For what? His unbelief. He was made dumb. He couldn't speak. For the better part of a year, he was made dumb. He was chastened. Let's face it, he was chastened. He was made dumb for his unbelief. So I have a warning. Don't judge another who is suffering from a chastening. Boy, the Lord really caught up with him. Oh, I know why he's getting spanked. I know why he had that accident. I know why he lost his money. I know why his house burned down. I've got all the answers because I am so authoritative and infallible. I know. And we sit around and judge. I'd like to give a warning this morning. Don't judge another who is suffering from a chastening. In fact, Jesus himself warned against doing that. You want to read it? Luke chapter 13. Jesus himself warned against judging others who are receiving punishment or a chastening. Listen to it in Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye... Yeah, that's what you suppose, isn't it? So he said, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus warns us against judging the chastening of another. Remember, your turn's coming. Job's friends, or Job's miserable comforters, somebody called them. But Job's friends made this same error. Now, if you want to turn to Job chapter 42, Job chapter 42, and we'll read some interesting verses here. Now you know how these comforters analyzed Job's situation. And, Job, you're sick because you didn't do this right, and you think wrong, and, You're not as good as you think you are, Job. Oh, they really got after him all through the book of Job. But Job's friends made this error of having an answer for Job's chastisement or Job's suffering. But read, when God talks about his advisors, his comforters, his friends, listen to Job 42, verses 7 and 8. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee. See, he was judging Job's chastisement. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. How would you like the Lord to deal with you after your folly? I hope we get time, and I think we will, before this lesson is over, to tell you what would happen to you if the Lord dealt with you according to your folly. It's in the Bible. Exactly. What would happen to you if the Lord ever dealt with you according to your folly? Okay. So, even great men may misrepresent. Turn to Job 10, and I'll repeat that statement. Job 10. Even great men may misrepresent God's dealings with them. Not with somebody else now, but God's dealings with them personally. Okay, are you ready? Job 10, 1 through 15. Oh, now this is bitter, bitter pain, bitter chastisement. My soul is weary of life. This is Job. I will leave my complaint upon myself. Job was a great man, but he's complaining. Have you ever complained? Don't judge Job, lest he deal with us according to our folly. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. It is good unto thee. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thy hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Lord, you made me. What's happening? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Well, now that would be a good one to preach from the book of Hebrews on, wouldn't it? Our flesh and blood high priest. Our flesh and blood high priest. See, Job lived before the days of the flesh of the Son of God. And so he says, hast thou eyes of flesh? How can you understand me, God? You're a spirit. How do you know what I'm going through? Why do you treat me like this? I'm going to faint. I'm going to die from this. Lord, I complain. And the Bible says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He did come. Praise the Lord. Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy days as man's days? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Kind of like, Lord, what are you doing? You got a magnifying glass all year. Are you picking on me? What? You're just scrutinizing me, trying to find something wrong with me so you can beat me. You know, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, and I can sympathize with Job, can't you? I mean, he was going through a hard trial. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? You made me out of the dust, now you're going to turn me back to the dust through all of this sickness, these boils? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I'm full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. I'll tell you something. Human beings have gone through trials that have left them full of confusion. Now, David spoke, and he couldn't understand a lot of things that were happening. And then he came up with that beautiful verse. He says, I couldn't understand it until I went to the sanctuary. Then I understood therein. See, God's going to destroy them, but God is chastening me so that I won't be destroyed with the enemy. So that I'll be saved for eternity. That's why things happen in our lives that we don't want to explain. But let's learn to explain them. Amen. Some afflictions are designed by God to prevent worse evils from coming upon us. We ought to count our blessings sometimes. I really think that when we get to heaven, one of the first hugs we're going to give Jesus, one of the big thank yous we're going to give him right at the beginning of eternity is, thank you, when we look back over the whole planet. See what would have happened to us if we would have had our way. I think we're going to hug him, love him, and say, thank you, Jesus, for not answering all my prayers. Thank you, Jesus, for not answering all my prayers. Because we know not how to pray as we ought, the Bible says. And so, the Lord knows our infirmities and the weakness of our flesh, and so he prays for us. He intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, we're not near as high and lofty as we think we are. We're not near as strong and powerful and intellectual as we think we are. We really need him. Amen. I said some afflictions are designed by God to prevent worse evils. Now, God may allow sickness to show us our weakness. He just may allow it periodically, from time to time, so much. He'll govern the dosage so that we will learn our weakness. The Bible speaks of that. Okay? When God accepts us into his kingdom as his children, when God undertakes to save a man, he must save that man from his sins. Right? He must save that man from his sins. Now here is a key verse, a verse that I love, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. I've quoted it in this church through the years. I haven't quoted it lately. Let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 11, 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Well, you meditate on that. You drive down the highway in your car. You do your dirty dishes with that scripture on your mind. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's why I'm chastened. That's why I'm judged here and now. Because I'm not going to be chastened over there. I'm not going to be judged over there. So I'm judged here and now. I'm chastened here and now so I can escape all of that. And if judgment begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of those that obey not God? That's what Peter said. Ooh, if the Lord's dealing with us this way in love, just wait till the wrath of the Lamb of God is unfurled on this world. And it takes a lot of faith, doesn't it, to believe all these things. How many believe the Bible is the Word of God? That's where it's at. Let's learn what it says, what it means. When we are judged, not the world, when we, his people, his children, his sons are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. He says, he judges us. That's wrong. Bend over. Out to the woodshed. Here we go. Let's do it right. Amen. Why does he do that? So that we will not be condemned with the rest of the world. That's love, isn't it? And Paul explains that to us. 1 Corinthians 11, 32. Is pride an evil? Is pride a sin? I think it is. I think it is. It cost the king of Babylon a lot, didn't it? Cast down. Okay, pride is an evil. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, read a very interesting passage of scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I asked the question, is pride an evil? And I think you would answer yes. Now, the Lord knew how to save Paul from pride. My statement is that Some chastisements are designed by God to prevent worse evils. What would be worse? This evil of pride, God thought, was worse for Paul, and so he went to work on that, and here's what he did. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Do you think Paul's going to be thankful when he sees Jesus and say, thank you for not answering my prayer? Thank you, Lord, for not taking that thing away from me. That's exactly what we're talking about. Paul is thankful that the Lord did not take this messenger of Satan away from him. Believe it or not, Paul is thankful that the Lord did not deliver him from that. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure, this was given to me. And I prayed three times that it might depart from me. And Jesus said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul didn't brag about strength, he bragged about weakness. He said, my strength is made perfect in, Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now that is some news for some people. Praise the Lord. So some afflictions, and we could go on and on, are designed by God to prevent worse evils from happening. So this thorn in the flesh was not as bad as the pride that Paul would have been filled with had he not had the thorn in the flesh to hold him down. Is that the way you understand it? That's what it says? Okay, a lot of people stay out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, 13, right in there. It's kind of hard on the flesh. But oh, it's so good for the flesh. We don't want to be spanked, but we need to be spanked. Because we're not as good as we think we are. In fact, we're just a whole lot worse than we think we are. But we don't get close enough to Jesus, who is the light of the world, so that the light will shine brightly on us, so that we can see the little specks, the little smudges, that we don't even see from a distance. When we're a distance from Jesus, that's why the world looks at the church and they say, well, what's wrong with me? I'm not a sinner. I'm okay. I'm going to hell. I do good to my neighbor. They haven't gotten close enough to Jesus. Well, they're in the dark. They can't see the dirt on their soul. But you start getting close to Jesus, and the closer you get to him, it's just like, have you ever seen somebody with something they couldn't read, and they're going like this, and trying to read that telephone number in a dark shop somewhere? Oh, and they go over to the window where they can get some light. And if they can't read it through the window, they'll take it outside under the sunshine. Oh, boy, my eyes are pretty good. I can see real well. Look at this. And they can read that telephone number easily. The closer you get to Jesus, the dirtier you're going to look. The further you are from him, the better you look to yourself. Hard to take? You know, you wonder sometimes why Christians are always repenting. We had an 83-year-old man walk by our house one day in Thorpe, and he meandered in. He just wanted to see an old friend there for a minute. We ended up baptizing him in Jesus' name, and he would sit in the church, and he would look, and we'd just ask people, come and pray, you know, and give an altar call. The whole church would get up and go pray, and he'd be sitting there alone. He said, yes, well, brother, he said, Pastor, I want to ask you a question. I never knew when I started coming to this church that these people were all that bad. He said, you said if anybody wants to come up and pray and confess sins and repent, he said, come on and pray. Look at all those people up there just crying. He was crying when he talked to me. He said, I never knew your people were all that bad. They don't seem to be that bad. I mean, I look at them and I think they're good people. They're nice people. The secret is, when the Word of God is preached, when Jesus Christ is exalted and you draw closer to Him, the light shines brighter on your soul and you see more wrong with yourself than you can see when you're in your dark room somewhere. Do you agree with that? So, the secret to the whole thing is stay as far away as you can from Jesus so that you'll look good and feel good about yourself. That's what the world's teaching today. Pro-self, good old me, pat yourself on the back, self-esteem. They're promoting all these things. In the Bible, Jesus Christ promotes just the opposite. The world says love yourself, forgive yourself, and so on. The Bible says, except a man hate his father, his mother, his sister, his brother, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Just the opposite of what the world teaches. You know what Jesus is trying to do? He's trying to transfer our membership from a natural family to a spiritual family. That's what he's after. He's trying to get us out of the natural family into the spiritual family. Well, I'll tell you, when you get in that spiritual family and that light shines down on your soul and you start seeing things and then you take care of that big chunk of dirt, then he draws you a little closer to him. He invites you to come closer yet and you see a smaller chunk and then a little closer yet as you live for him and with him. A smaller piece of dirt yet until you get down to the minute little specks of dust. And get rid of them out of your life. That's what coming closer to Jesus does. Praise the Lord. So, the world looks at themselves and sees nothing wrong. The world looks at the church and says, wow, he doesn't smoke, drink, chew, spit, swear. He's a really a holy person. But that person who doesn't smoke, drink, chew, spit, swear, he can't wait to get to the altar because he raised his voice at his wife. Or because she raised her voice at her husband. They can't wait to get to the altar because they're close to Jesus and they don't like those feelings in their breast. It doesn't bother the world at all. They can just scream at each other and fight each other. What's wrong with me? I'm going to heaven. I went to church last Christmas. And Easter. I'm okay. That's not where it's at. It's right here in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. So the Lord wants us all to draw closer to Him so that He can show us what we really are. And it takes chastening. Many times it takes chastening to bring us to that place in Him. David said, Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me, which tells me that God has a reason for every spanking that we receive from Him. I thought there's something very interesting in 2 Peter last night when I was just meditating on this subject. Or 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. He makes a very provoking statement, at least. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, I don't know just exactly how to take that, or maybe it has a twofold, threefold application, you know, but could it be? Could it be? He just says sometimes you do need to give God your attention. You do need a little awakening. You do need a little chastisement. And I do make a distinction between persecution for your love for Jesus and chastisement for your waning love for Jesus. But God never makes a mistake, and God is never unkind. You can be assured of that in all His administering chastisement. And God will not permit His chastisement to destroy His people. Psalm 103, we're winding down here. Psalm 103, verse 9 and 14. Just put those two together in that sequence. Verses 9 and 14. Listen to David here, and I said we hope to get upset with us, we would turn to dust again. We would just be wiped out. No hope. Isaiah 57:16 says, For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, God said, for the spirit your spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. In other words, if I unleashed my anger on any man, he would not exist under it. He would give up existence. He would have to. He would fail before him. You know, God allows us to be wronged by the world so that we can exercise patience. And then he tells us to pray for the world and forgive the world that has wronged us so that we can exercise love. Unto them which are exercised thereby, the peace of the food righteous. You know, we get all the exercise. We get the blessing out of all this. I think that's so wonderful. So God allows us to be wrong so we can exercise patience. Then he asks us to forgive those who wronged us so we can exercise love. Praise the Lord. God always chastises in love. Just three verses in closing. God always chastises in love. Jeremiah 31, you can just take my word for it here if you want to. Jeremiah 31, verses 18 and 19. Just listen to this. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, chastened, I repented. And after that, I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Psalm 38. 38, verses 1 through 3. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. Why? I can take it, Lord. No, you can't. Neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. In other words, he puts arrows in that you can't pull. Only he can pull. Thy arrows stick fast in me. Thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Praise God for loving us. Psalm chapter 39, verses 10 and 11. Let's stand and read this together. Psalm chapter 39, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, read out loud together. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Surely every man is vanity. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing to us what we really are. And Lord, showing us in the Bible what you have made us, how much you love us, the price you paid for our redemption. Jesus, we praise you for redeeming us, buying us back as we heard preached Friday night. Lord, and I pray that you take this lesson today. Let it not be a discouragement to anyone, but a great encouragement to everyone. We might all realize our need of you and draw nigh to God. And you said that you would draw nigh to us. When do we draw nigh to you? Lord, we know as we draw closer to you, you show us more closely what we really are. Let us see it, Lord, that we might confess our sins and repent of our sins and find that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that our robes might be robes of righteousness, that they might be white, unsullied, unspotted by the world. Thank you, Jesus. Give us all wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.